Father, we come before you first. We want to pray for Mr. Richard Pearson, the civil engineer down at the county, that you, Lord, would place in his heart just an agreeable spirit, that we'd be able to pass inspection, that he'd be willing to work with us, and there would be no difficulty along the way, and we'd be able to finish this job in order to get that youth room done, and that we might be able to have an environment for the high schoolers and junior high schoolers that they can call their own. This is our desire, Lord, because you called us to make disciples, and we're interested in even the junior high schoolers and high schoolers. And Father, we also pray that you would help us to understand your word, to take something home with us, even if it is just one thing that we can cling to, knowing that you care for us and you desire to instruct us. And so, Father, we thank you for your care over us, and we ask for your wisdom and insight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we picked it up in Luke chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to get to verse 26 in a moment. But we have the story of the birth of Jesus here, and we're going to get a lot of information about him. And we see the advent of the Messiah here in verse 26 with an angel bringing the message. We're going to talk about the area a little bit of where he was born and the ancestry that he comes from, the prophetic utterances in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah and his advent, his first advent, and also the announcement that Gabriel brings and what that means and who Jesus is, and then the amazement of Mary. We're going to hopefully make it through all of those. Well, let's pick it up in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And before we go there, and before we start, I would ask you, are you satisfied with your life, where you are, and what God is doing with you? Do you look at the circumstances around you and go, this is such a bummer. I wish it was better than it is. Or do you look at those circumstances and say, no, there is good in this, and the Lord is using it to better me for whatever purposes he has? Do you often become the pessimist, like it won't work out, or that this is terrible, these circumstances that I'm under? Or are these circumstances, do you realize where they're coming from? And even if you fall into a sin of some kind, do you look at that, the Lord didn't cause it, but do you look at that as the Lord's way of shaping you to get you to be exactly where he wants you so that he can instruct you? I hope that's your view. And we're going to look at Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah here in a moment. And we're going to look at them on one hand, how things are going, like how we would view their circumstances. And on the other hand, how we should look at it from God's perspective. So verse 26, it says here, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. An angel. How many of you have seen angels? Not your wife, but how many of you have seen actual angels appear in all their glory? Anyone in here ever seen that? Maybe one person, maybe? Okay. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you actually saw an angel, appeared, showed up in all of his shining glory, and you just about fainted. Possibly? A person. Okay, I'm talking about in all their glory. Okay, so no one in here really has seen an angel in all their glory where you felt weak and you were just about ready to fall over type of thing. This is what Mary had happen. I think she's a special person to have an angel show up in all their glory, and especially Gabriel, who's at the throne room of God. He has something special to say. If an angel shows up to you and delivers to you a message directly from God, I would encourage you to listen. I would encourage you to take the message to heart. I would encourage you not to, I guess the word would be poo-poo the idea, whatever they would be suggesting to you. or telling you what's going to happen. So what about angels? Just as a little sidebar here, who are they? We don't turn into angels. Angels are their own created beings. We don't know when exactly they were created. Some people believe right before creation. Some people believe in creation. I don't know when they were created. But we know about them that they worship God. They observe the people of God. They actually watch us. Now, maybe your angel is here. Maybe your angel is sitting around you somewhere, maybe hovering in the room. We know that angels are set around us to watch out for those who will inherit the kingdom of God. They protect us in some way. I don't know how that happens, but maybe you just have one. That's all you need. Maybe some of you have about six because you are in danger a lot. But we have angels that are assigned to us. Now, I don't know if one angel is given one person or one angel is given several people to watch over. In this room right now, if you ask me, are angels in this room as we speak? I would have a tendency to say probably. Now, if we could have the veil pulled back, they're probably going, just sitting watching us, you know, and talking about them, or what's he going to say next, you know, that type of thing. They're around us. They go with us, and somehow they influence what is taking place according to God's will, and maybe even direct some things going on. And again, I don't know how that happens, but they're certainly here to observe. They perform the will of God. They were created by God. They report directly to God. They are invisible, but they can manifest. An angel can manifest as an individual. There are rumors going around about things like this that happen. Maybe one of the common ones that was circulating in the late 70s and 80s, that there was a couple, they were in a Volkswagen Bug, and they were traveling through some of the northern states, and they picked up this hitchhiker. And this hitchhiker got in the car, and before long they got on a conversation about God. And then the angel said, God is coming back soon. And he disappeared from inside the car. Have you guys heard that rumor, that particular one? Am I the only one that's heard that? It was going around a lot back in the late 70s and early 80s. And you'll hear about things like this. And people write books about angels and what they do and some personal experiences. And I have no reason to doubt that some of those can be true. But definitely the angels are around. They are innumerable, which means there's probably a finite number. But there are so many of them, you can't count them. They never die. Man was created a little lower than the angels, specifically teaching about Jesus Christ. They do not marry, and they are always masculine in gender. There is no such thing as a female-type angel. They're always masculine. Now, what are the names of the angels that we know of? Gabriel's one. Michael's another one. Lucifer or Satan apparently is the other angel, and those are the only ones that we have mentioned in Scripture. Some people say, well, why three? Why are there three angels? And I don't know. People speculate all the time that one is representative of the Holy Spirit, one's representative of the Father, and you could see Gabriel being the one of the Holy Spirit. After all, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and she conceived. And then Michael, the archangel, you know, he's an angel of judgment. He comes along, he's a warrior angel, and it could be representative of the Father. And then some people would say, well, Lucifer or Satan before he fell, he could have been, you know, the third person of the Trinity, his particular emissary. We don't know. That's all speculation. That comes up from time to time, and I want to make sure that you understand it is speculation. And also these angels, they're powerful. They can destroy and can execute judgment. We know that in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36, one of them killed the Assyrian army, 185,000 people. And so that's just one. So we know that they are very powerful. So an angel shows up, Gabriel, and he's going to deliver to Mary this message. Now, the area was in the area of Galilee or around the area of Galilee and Nazareth, and that's where Jesus grew up, and that's where they lived. If you were to go to that area today, Tiberias is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a nicer place. They have some resorts there. It's beautiful. You can walk right down to the water, the lake. The water is beautiful out there. You can actually see some pretty large fish in there. And it's a nice place, but you go to some place like where Jesus grew up, Nazareth, even today, you know, it says in the Bible, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You look at it today and you go, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It looks about the same. And the same as far as anything good coming out of it. It's not really a town that you would say, well, I want to move there. You know, you just, well, you know, it's, you know, you go there to visit and you exit. And so the area there, it wasn't anything that was special at the time, I'm sure. Jerusalem was probably a lot more special than any of these areas around Galilee. And then in verse 27, we pick it up. It says here, Gabriel came to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, the definition of a virgin is somebody who has not had sexual relations with a man. Now, what is the age of Mary? A lot of people speculate as to her age, but I would say she was in the youngest of her teen years. It was right after puberty. She was probably 13 to the maximum 15 years old. And she has an angel showing up to her. Now, this is a young girl, but at that particular age, like a boy in Jewish society has a bar mitzvah at 13. And women, usually it's that same age, they are considered women when they're able to bear children. And so this is how old Mary is. Now, some people would argue that Joseph was much, much older, especially those who would hold to the perpetual virginity of Mary and say that Mary was always a virgin and didn't have other children. They'd say that they were the children of Joseph, and I reject that. I think Joseph was a young guy too. And was pledged to be married. Now, how do we do that today? Do we pledge our kids to be married to someone else? It would probably be far more advantageous if we did that. But would that set well with the kids? Probably not. It might set well, but it was arranged. These marriages were prearranged either by the parents or by the kids, and the parents would make this happen. I don't know how it happened in this case. Nobody does. How was it that Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary, and during this betrothal period, they weren't actually married, but it was like an engagement without the physical relationship or a marriage without the physical relationship. That's how close they were. And to break this betrothal period, it would have to be done by a writ of divorce in order for this to take place back in that time. So at age 13, she knew who she was going to marry. She was going to marry Joseph. And this angel shows up to her, being a virgin, and says, I have a message for you. Now, this idea of being placed together in marriage, they didn't do any dating. There was no courting. And I've had discussions with people before. How old should somebody be when they date? Should they court and not date? Neither one of those is a biblical concept. There's no dating in the Bible. There's no courting in the Bible. You were assigned. This is who you're marrying. Get used to it. That's how it was for thousands of years. In our culture, it's not quite the same way. It still happens in places like India. There will be Ravi Zacharias, the great philosopher, Bible teacher, his brother, requested of his parents that he set up the marriage with somebody back in India. And they did that. And so it does take place still in places around the world. But this is something, this concept is unique to us and our culture, this dating and all this. And it's wrought with problems. There's no question about that. But I think we'll just not try to change the culture. We'll leave it as it is right now. Now, going on, this is fulfilled prophecy. She's going to be given this information that she's going to conceive and bear a child. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it was prophesied that he would come here to the earth. As Moses is writing here, he says, the Lord your God, in verse 15, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. when John the Baptist showed up, they asked him, "Are you the prophet? This is the prophet that they're talking about." And he said, "No, I am not." This particular passage, it foretold the coming of Jesus Christ as being a prophet. Now, he was a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king, he's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's God, all of those things. But this is not one of the first, but it is one of the important passages mentioned about him. Also in Isaiah chapter 7:14, I'd like you to turn there and highlight this one in your Bible. This is where it specifically says that a virgin will be with child, and that's what it says. It reads here, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." It's Isaiah 7:14. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So this is, in Isaiah, the verse that tells us that a woman who has never slept with a man will conceive a child and bear a son. Now, it was also prophesied that he would sit on the throne of David, which we'll read later here in the book of Luke. It says, "For to us," in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, just a couple of chapters over, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This has not yet been fulfilled. This is going to be on Jesus' second coming, but he had to come into existence as a human being in order for this to take place. And so he's going to sit on David's throne. When he sits on David's throne, that means from the lineage of David, he will arise. Now also, it says in Isaiah chapter 11, a couple more chapters over in verse 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So this is all referring to Jesus Christ and his advent. He will have the sevenfold Spirit of God, and that's where we get this phrase here. But Isaiah is key in pointing to Jesus coming and being born of a virgin and what he will accomplish. Now, this is what I like about the Bible. It tells us exactly what is going to take place in the future. It told us that Jesus was going to be born, but it also tells us that he's coming back. If you believe the first part of Isaiah, that he'd be born of a virgin, we saw that being fulfilled, you can count on the second part, that he's going to raise up from the stump of Jesse. And when it says stump, it doesn't say tree, a branch out of the tree. It says stump. That means the tree has been cut down, and out of the stump, a shoot has come up. I saw a rose like this the other day. The rose, it was a tree rose. It was cut down flat, and right in the middle of that tree rose is a shoot coming directly out of that. And that's how Jesus, even though David's line has been cut down, there's no one ruling in Israel right now, he will come back and he will thrive and he will flourish, and to his kingdom there will be no end. Now, also the fact that Jesus was prophesied to be here, some people will say, well, Jesus is never mentioned in the Old Testament. Actually, he is. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Now, it doesn't name him by name, and the author of this particular proverb is asking for his name. He already knows that he's the Son of God. He just doesn't know his name, and he wants to know his name. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, it says here, "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hand? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established the ends of the earth?" Now, this is a rhetorical question. Obviously, it's an answer, right? There's an answer to it. Who is it? It's God, right? It goes on to say, "What is his name and the name of his son?" The author of the book of Proverbs know that God has a son. What's his name? For those who would say, well, Jesus was created. Well, what do you mean he's created? He existed here in the Old Testament. The author of the book of Proverbs knew that God had a son. He was preexistent, and not just in his physical body, but he was the Son of God back then. So how did he exist back then? I don't know. But God always has had a son. Now let's go on back in the book of Luke in verse 28. Here we have the announcement. It says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now how would that make you feel if an angel tells you that? It's a good day, right? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, I think I would be greatly troubled just if an angel shows up and doesn't say anything, but he shows up, he says something, and he, highly to be favored are you, you're blessed among women, this is a great day. Oh, I don't know if I like this so much. You know, she's troubled. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Obviously, she was afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Do you have a 13-year-old daughter? If somebody came up to her and said, you're going to be pregnant and never know a man, and this is going to be good news, would that be good news? Probably not. When she went and told her father, what would the father say? What? What? You see, in our view, if this happened where a 13-year-old girl or a 14-year-old girl comes up to you and says, I'm going to have a baby, the parents immediately would be thrust into shock, dismay. What are you talking about? This is not going to be a good thing. Now, he is going to be called the Son of the Most High. Every time I get to this type of scripture, this type of verse, I want to make sure that you understand that you walk from this place knowing who Jesus Christ is. The first place I want you to turn is John 1:1. Most of you know this already, but I'm going to have you write down a little chain reference so that you can easily explain to anybody who asks you who Jesus Christ is. He is certainly 100% human, but he is 100% God. Now, most of you should be able to quote this verse from memory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In context, the way that this needs to be explained is John is talking to individuals who understand Greek culture. They had a word in Greek culture for the divine principle that brings about order in the universe. That divine principle that brings about order in the universe was called the Word. In the Greek, the word is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And so when John is talking to the Grecians here, he's saying, in the beginning was the logos, this divine principle that brings order to the universe. That logos was with God. And if you're talking to a Greek, you'd say, okay, I understand this. And then you would say, and the logos was God. They could easily say, I get it. The divine principle that puts everything in order, that's God, or the principle that puts everything in order, that is God. And so John is calling the Logos God. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. If you went to read on all the way down to 14, it says that there. And that's your chain. By verse 1, you write John chapter 1, verse 14, and that's your chain. And it goes down to, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John was written so that Jesus might be shown as being God or as being deity. And so these two verses are critical here. But then I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Who is the author of the book of Romans? Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle believed that Jesus was God. In chapter 9, he's making a case as to what benefit is there to being a Jew if, as the argument goes, everybody now gets to go to heaven. Why is it so special that somebody is a Jew now? What happened to the promises of Abraham? And he goes on to say, well, there's much advantage in every way. And he goes on to say about the Jews, for theirs are the patriarchs. In other words, from the Jews came the patriarchs. And who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? Those are the patriarchs. He says, for theirs are the patriarchs, from whom is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. So in that particular verse, it says that Jesus Christ is God. He is divine. John 1:1, John 1:14, and then Romans 9, verse 5. So in John 1:14, you'll write Romans 9:5. And in Romans 9:5, you'll write down Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Now there it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those of you who have King James, it reads, for we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that there's a little split there as far as being clear on who Jesus is. It's like there's our great God and then there's our Savior. I like the NIV on this particular verse because it's very pointed. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's both great God and Savior. In Titus 2:13, then you write another little chain, which takes you to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. In Colossians 1:15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, the word firstborn, some people would say, well, see, he was born. He had a beginning. He had a beginning in his humanity, but he always existed. How do you explain that? I can't. How do you take the God of the universe that has always existed and put that huge God into this little bitty body? It's about that big. And then he becomes human. I don't know. It's a miracle. But it says he is the image of the invisible God. If you look at Jesus Christ, you have seen God. Wasn't it one of the disciples that said, show us the Father, then we'll believe. Have you been with me so long that you don't recognize who I am? You know, it was Jesus saying, I am God. And also Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says there, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. So everything that is representative of God is in the form of Jesus Christ and his humanity. The last one that you'll write a chain to is 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. If you were doubting whether or not Jesus Christ is God, Scripture declares that he is. The Old Testament tells us he's God. The New Testament tells us he's God. It is heresy to teach anything else. He is not a created being. He's not an angelic being. He is not something other, a little a God, you know, a little g on there, a lowercase g. He is the God. He is the mighty God. He is the almighty God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So I want you to walk away with that. If anybody ever tells you different, you've seen it in Scripture with your own two eyes. Let's pick it up in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. Here we have Mary being amazed. How will this be, she says, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin, which is a rational question, is it not? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Verse 37, underline that one. Now, some people would say, nothing's impossible with God, right? So can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? You ever hear that? Can God make a round square? I would say you can't ask God to do something which is impossible or against his nature to do, just like you. Can you breathe underwater without the use of a tank and a regulator? I wouldn't want to even see you try. You can't do it. It's against your nature, right? This is a logical absurdity that people put forth, say, well, if God is all-powerful, why can't he do this? Because it's not in his nature to do. Nothing is impossible inside of his nature to do. It is outside of the nature of God to create a rock so big that he can't lift it. And so people say, well, God obviously can't exist because there's things I can think of that he can't do. Well, there's things I can think of that you can't do too. But does that change your character? It does not. And so when somebody wants to argue with you over things like that, God will not do anything outside of his character or nature or the characteristics which he possesses. Just like you cannot do things outside of your nature or your characteristics that you possess. So nothing is impossible with God. Now Mary here, would you say that Mary has some doubt at this point? How is this so? I'm still a virgin. She has some doubt. Did Zechariah have doubt? What happened to Zechariah when he doubted? He became mute, right? Here you have Mary doubting, and she gets nothing but a blessing. How does that? That's not fair, right? Playing favorites with the little girl rather than with the old man Zechariah. The old man Zechariah, he can't speak after this. He's being judged for it. And here's Mary. She's going, well, how would this be? I think that there's a difference here. There's a difference because Zechariah is going, you know, I'm well beyond my years. My wife is barren. How's this going to happen? It ain't going to happen. Just go away. You know, that type of thing. That was his attitude. I don't believe it for a minute. If somebody came to your door and told you, you have won a trip to go around the world, all expenses paid, and it's going to take you 3 months, you would either do one of two things. You'd say, no way. Hey, I don't believe it. Get out of here. What are you trying to sell me? You'd be like that, or you'd go, I'm so excited. And you would just get ready to go, right? You'd be all pumped up, like, but how am I going to go? How am I going to pay my bill? The person would say, don't worry about it. We're going to take care of it. It's all covered. You see the difference there? Mary's the one that's saying, I am, but how am I going to do this? I'm still a virgin, but wow, it sounds great. Zechariah's going, no way. Get out of here. Go home. You know, I'm not buying any today. That's why he was judged. So there was a difference in the doubt. Mary was amazed and anticipating, but had a little problem in her reasoning, like, well, how is this going to be accomplished? I'm all for it. I'm right behind you, Gabriel. You know, I want this to take place, but how's it going to happen? So how do you doubt when somebody tells you that God wants to do something with you? No, he'd never use me. Really? You know that God can use you. You know that God can put bones together and put flesh on them, and he can do anything according to his character. Nothing is impossible with him. So are you doubting, like, no, this isn't going to happen? Or are you to the point of being obstinate? I don't want him to do it. Remember Moses? When Moses said, Lord, choose somebody else. What happened to him? What did God want to do? That's right. God showed up to kill Moses because he didn't want to go. Are you in that place where you, no, God, I don't want to. I'm satisfied the way things are. Please get someone else. God showed up to kill Moses because of that. Now, do you remember how his life was spared? It was a blood sacrifice. That's right. His wife. Karen, you must be going to that women's Bible study. Yeah, that's good. The son was circumcised, and the wife took the foreskin, which was bloody, and touched it to the feet of Moses. Now, when I get this picture in my mind, why would she touch it to his feet? And I'm thinking, he's probably laying in bed, his feet are they're sticking out, and he's sleeping. He's not doing what the Lord told him to do, and she did this. That could be one way that it happened, but it was the blood that kept him from being killed. Now, why was it all set up this way? I really don't know. But there was an obstinate spirit that he had. Imagine that. You know, I'm from Jewish lineage, and being obstinate, I've seen that in family history, you know, and the Jews had been obstinate, and he was very obstinate and just didn't want to do it. I pray that you were not obstinate. I pray that you were like Mary, all excited, maybe have some questions, but you're willing to go forward. And you're not like Zechariah, just in disbelief, saying it's not going to happen. Well, let's go on here. Verse 38 says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. If the Lord shows up or you get a message in some way that the Lord wants to use you, do you walk away going, this is exciting. I can't wait for it to happen. It was going to happen, but she had really nothing to do with it. She was just an innocent bystander. The Lord wants to use you, and you should be sitting there going, I can't wait. Boy, it's an exciting trip. You guys go on vacations, right? At least you should try to go on vacations. And when you go on vacations, do you get excited about going on vacations? I don't know about you, but I get excited about going on a vacation. I want to go and have a good time, relax under the palm trees, the white sand, the water, you know, all of that. I get kind of excited about that. I anticipate it. But I also look at that with anticipation, or I look at anticipation, the things the Lord wants to do. I look at this sidewalk out here, and it's hard work. You'll produce by the sweat of your brow. I told myself that yesterday. You know, get the land produced by the sweat of your brow. But when it's all done, it's like, wow, this will all be done. The high school roommate, I can't wait. This is going to be good. I can go with the program here. I'm excited about it. Are you excited about what the Lord does with you? Are you even in the program? You know what I mean? I was like, he's doing things, yeah, with other people here and there. It's wonderful. Yeah, it's great. It's wonderful. Go to church and hear the worship. Good. I'm going home now. What do you do? Do you hang out? Do you get the job done? Do you anticipate what God wants to do? Mary is excited. Now, you say, well, she's 13. You know, those kids are always excited about everything that's going on. They don't have any idea of the hardship that awaits them. And certainly there was hardship for Mary that would come eventually. She didn't know what lay down the road for her. But this idea, she was with the program, God's program, not a church program, not a pastor's program, not a deacon or an elder's program. She was with the program of God. Now, you have Mary showing up here, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies, you who have been pregnant, that have had children, you've laid down on the couch or on the bed, and you'll see an arm just go across, or a foot just sticks right up against the uterus there, and you can kind of make out the foot. I can remember laying there with Patty and watch our kids on the inside tumble and do somersaults. And it was just like, wow, things alive in there, you know. And the baby at this time, she's 6 months pregnant. And the baby, it leaped. Now, ladies, you describe for me, what would you describe a baby leaping in your womb? You would probably be going, oh, what was that? Right? The baby would just like be jumping or something in there. And that's just because Mary shows up. Now, how is that possible? Well, the baby can hear. Yeah, that's true. But there's something more to this. Verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaims, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And it says in a loud voice. Ladies, if you could use your loud voice, what would it be like? Not yelling at your kids, but I mean in excitement. You know, if you were excited about something and you were so excited you couldn't contain yourself. I've seen ladies do this where they get almost hysterical. You know, they're screaming and they're shaking and they're there, and that's how Elizabeth is. Now, she's a senior citizen. She hops up and, Mary! You know, she's just really excited and she goes over and she starts talking. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her and will be accomplished! Exclamation point. That's how this senior citizen is walking around pregnant. You know, you get this picture in your mind. It's almost hilarious. You know, a 13-year-old, 14-year-old girl walks in, and the senior citizen who is pregnant, and they're both just, yeah, yeah. Today, if you're a senior citizen, you're pregnant, would you be jumping for joy? I do not think so. I think you'd say, hey, my back, oh, this is, oh, how did I ever get in this predicament? That's what you would be saying. And rightly so. I think most of the world would be saying that. But these two are unusual. 13-year-old who's pregnant and the senior citizen who's pregnant. It's amazing. It goes on. Verse 46. Now, this is the beginning of what is known as the Magnificat. If you've ever heard that word before, this is Mary's praise song about God. It is similar to that which is in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the song of Hannah that gave birth to Samuel. And you can read that. It's almost exactly the same. It's similar. It says here, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Now, as I go through this, I want you to keep track of how many times she refers to God either directly or with a pronoun, like his or him or he. Okay, try to do it. Here we go. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Anybody get a count? 16. 16 of them. When the Lord does something through an individual, how often do you hear the individual talk about themselves? And I did this, and I did that, and the Lord did this through me. And here, she really doesn't mention herself. It's what he has done. This is an indication of being filled with the Spirit. It's the Lord. The Lord is everything. He has done everything. You see her attitude here? She is completely excited. Elizabeth comes in. She's filled with the Spirit. The baby is filled with the Spirit. Mary turns out to be filled with the Spirit. They're both saying blessed things. And then we have, and we're right at the top of the hour here. We're going to go about another 5 minutes. Then we have Zechariah show up later. Actually, how much farther we have? Well, we have a lot to go here. Let me make a decision. Yeah, keep going. Yeah, yeah. The teachers will praise you for that. She praises the Father for putting down the mighty, exalting the weak, filling the hungry, and displaying strength of his mighty arm. It's wonderful how she has this relationship at 13 years old with God the Father. I'm going to go back from next week, verse 56 down through 80, and I'm going to talk about that a little more, but I'm going to give you the application, as I told you in the beginning. On one hand, we have Elizabeth, who was barren, well along in years, and had become pregnant. Her husband also, of many years, would have the responsibility of providing for this new mouth to feed. Probably one of the only times he serves in the temple, he comes out mute, unable to speak. A young girl who had just reached the age of puberty was pregnant outside of marriage. She would have been a disgrace for the rest of her life to her community. And by all reasonable accounts, these are a curse. These incidents are a curse to Mary and to Elizabeth and to Zechariah. Looking at it from our standpoint, again, I'll review. I told you, if you were 13 years old and you went and told your parents that you were going to be pregnant, that you're going to have a baby, what would their reaction be? Terrible. Their reaction would be terrible. If you were a senior citizen and you told all your friends that you're going to have a baby, first they would laugh. Then they would shriek in horror. Oh, no, you poor thing. I can't imagine what you're going to go through, right? Zechariah serves in the temple. Say you were serving at church. You went to church one day, you went home, you couldn't speak. People would say, what a tragedy. This is terrible. Would you look at your circumstances and going, this is a bad day, God. This is not a good day. That's on one hand. On the other hand, Mary is visited by an angel, told of two miraculous births. Elizabeth, Mary, and Zechariah are filled with the Holy Spirit, which Zechariah will get to next week. And each of them speak the praises of God. Zechariah, in fact, has his tongue loosed in order to do so, which is another miracle. Tremendous blessings are spoken of by Zechariah, not only for himself, but his wife and Mary and Israel and the whole world. What a blessing. And so they're looking at the circumstances in their lives, and they're going, great, They didn't look at him like, I'm going to be ostracized for the rest of my life. I'm an elderly woman who is pregnant. My husband can't speak anymore. What kind of job is he going to get? They didn't look at that. They looked at it just the opposite. This is great. This is wonderful. Everything is going to, they didn't say, well, what's Joseph going to think? You know, well, we already know we're going to get to that, but what Joseph thought. You see, when I started, I said, do you look at the circumstances in life as being terrible? If anyone had the right to look at their circumstances in life as being terrible, it was these three. And yet they knew what was happening. God had told them. God gave them the grace to endure what was going on. The problems that you're going through, God has already given you the grace to endure what's going on. He's already set in motion. He's told you what is going to take place. He told you what the outcome is. He gave you a roadmap to follow. If you divert off that roadmap, there can be a problem, but you can easily get back on it and head in the same direction. My encouragement to you this morning is, are your life's difficulties so difficult that you've lost focus on God and that you fail to praise Him anymore for what has taken place? That you refuse to believe His promises? Are you even in the game? Like I said, are you with the program? If you are, you're going to have these opportunities. These opportunities to praise God for what has happened. You are exactly where He wants you to be right at this moment. And you might say, but this has gone wrong and I did this wrong. Doesn't matter. It works with God's plan. As a final illustration, what happens if you lived in Texas and you lost your job and you didn't have any money and you had to move out here to Lakeside, of all places, and you're coming to church here? And you're hearing this message and you think, there's nothing good that can come out of Lakeside. God has you right where He wants you. All the relationships that you have currently were foreordained before the foundations of the earth. God wants to say something to you through the people you run into, through the people you have contact with, through the people you have relationship with. You were even born for a specific time and a specific purpose. So don't lament your circumstances. Ask God for God's strength and guidance as you go through them. And you will end up being like Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, as we'll read about next week. That is my prayer for you, that you focus on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life of these three. Even though Mary doubted, it was with amazement, Lord, and just seeking understanding. And You blessed her for it. And with Zechariah, Lord, as we'll read next week, how his tongue is loosed and the blessings that come as a result of that. And the birth, the announcement of Jesus and John the Baptist. Lord, these are always great stories. We ask that You would make them great in our hearts as well. So as we go from this place, help us to carry Your word with us and remember what You have taught us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.